You didn't miss anything. Pastor asked me earlier in the week if I wanted to speak, and I jumped at the opportunity because preaching the Word of God is a privilege like none other. And then as I had opportunity to reflect on it, I thought, I've been preaching in front of churches this whole summer, and God has blessed us in that, and I really appreciate those opportunities. But you're not just a church to me. You're my family. And I really mean that. I look out, I see faces of people who attended our wedding over a quarter of a century ago. I see people that I've gone on missions trips with. I see people that I've built things with and worked with. I see people that I've taught with. I see the Fikes. You thought you snuck in here, didn't you? I see you, and it warms my heart to see you. So it's not just like any other circumstance, and people all morning were telling me, why are you nervous? Well, I'm speaking to my family, friends, people that know me. And I consider it a great privilege and an honor to stand before you this morning. I want to address this morning something that I've been working through, and I want to address it from a particular passage of Scripture. God, earlier in this whole process, for whatever reason, I was challenged to start memorizing the book of Colossians. They're working on that in our church in South Africa, so I thought, I'll prepare myself to go back, and so I'll work through the book of Colossians and memorize that, and God has helped me get through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But as in my challenge, I guess, in part, is to oh, that's very kind of you, brother. I really, really appreciate that. How thoughtful. A challenge for you is to memorize the Word of God, because as you memorize the Word of God, it gives you opportunity to meditate, and it really helps the Word of God sink in and maybe even tear it apart. And that's what I was doing. As I got down to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, something piqued my curiosity, and I wanted to start digging into it. And verse 9 says, for this reason we also, that's in Colossians chapter 1, by the way, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's the springboard of what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about the knowledge of the will of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come together, as we stand before Your Word, because that's what we're doing this morning, we're approaching Your Word. It has the power to change. It has the power to transform, as well as the power to save. And it is expedient for us to dive into Your Word this morning. But I pray that You would calm my heart and my spirit. I pray that You would pick the words, that You would put them into sentences, that You would make them make sense. And as they make sense, God, may You apply them to our hearts. And as we apply them, may they change our lives and the way we act and the way we behave and what we strive to be. God, I have no claims this morning other than you picked me for some reason to stand here. I pray that you would do for me what you promised to do for Moses so many centuries ago, God, and to be with my mouth and to use my words. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, Sam. I've had reason to ponder this verse, the significance of this verse, because the will of God can be somewhat difficult to understand sometimes, especially how the will of God interplays with our free will, because both are taught in the Bible. As a child of God, as a missionary kid, I've always had this desire to know the will of God, to do the will of God, and even more, to be centered in the will of God. Growing up as an MK and around missionaries, I remember conversations. I remember my parents talking about it and other missionaries, and they would talk about, oh, we were called by God to be here, and this is the will of God working out in my life, and we believe this is the will of God and what we're doing and all that. And sometimes I would kind of scratch my head and try to figure out, okay, how do they know that? How do they know what the will of God is? It led to much prayer and many requests that God would help me understand His will. And this may be something that you're struggling with as well. I don't know. But Paul talks about in here that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If Paul asks God to do that, it means it can be done. We can have a realistic expectation that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will. Otherwise, why would Paul pray that? One of the first verses I ever memorized in my life is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and I know this is an older version, you'll bear with me. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That's probably, I think, maybe what started me thinking about the will of God and trying to figure that out. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a very deep set of verses. And if you read Matthew Henry's commentary, which I love Matthew Henry's commentary, it's got two or three pages worth of stuff on that. But what we're concerned with is the phrase at the end that says, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here's what he says about that. It concerns Christians. Sorry, I got to get my old man glasses out. It concerns Christians, it behooves Christians to prove what is that will of God which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is, to know it with judgment and approbation, to know it experimentally, to know the excellency of the will of God by the experience of a conformity to it. Interestingly, it's the same word, that word to prove, that you find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. It is to approve the things that are excellent. It means to try things that differ in doubtful cases, readily to apprehend what the will of God is and close in with it. My ponderings relating to this subject have led me to a conclusion to divide the will of God into the declared will of God and the undeclared will of God. Now, don't look for those terms in the Bible. They're not there. So if I did what a professor in college said, I should stand out here, you know, to indicate that's conjecture, you know. It's just me. It's my opinion. It's what I've concluded. What do I mean by the declared will of God? The declared will of God is what God declares to be His will. There are verses in the Bible. In fact, the whole Bible, in a very general sense, tells us a lot about what God wants us to do, to say, to think, to be, etc. And whenever the Bible is telling us those things, we are discovering what the will of God is for us. This is the declared will of God. And this declared will of God is something that all believers should pursue and is valid for all believers. So I like my tablet, and one of the reasons I like my tablet is because I have an app on there, a Bible app, and it really helps to break things down, and it speeds up the study of God's Word. So as I was looking into this, I thought, well, let's do something interesting. And I put in the search bar, I put in quotes, the will of God. I wonder how many times that phrase, that exact phrase, the will of God, shows up in the Bible. It shows up 23 times in the New King James Version. I didn't look in the other versions. So I started to look at those things. And I noticed that there's some specific instructions in those verses. You find verses like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So you don't have to dig into the Greek. You don't have to do a lot of research. Not much room for misunderstanding here. What is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18? It is to be joyful, to be in constant communication with God, and to be grateful for everything. Now, if that was the only thing in God's Word, that would almost take a lifetime to figure out how do we do these things. But that's not. It's one of many. You can skip over a few a little ways and find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Again, not much room for wiggle room here. What are we to do? What is the will of God? Our sanctification, that we should be set apart. Set apart from the world, set apart to serving God. That's our sanctification. That we should abstain from sexual immorality. Shoot, that's just being pure as the wind-driven snow. So that's the will of God for us, right? You go to another verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the will of God. And to misunderstand or to ignore or gloss over the will of God is to be unwise. So if we want to be wise, let us consider what the will of God is in these verses. Do not, be self-controlled. Be temperate. Be spiritually minded. Fill our lives with, instead of filling our lives with the world's music, let's fill our lives with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another in fear, and be grateful in all things. These are just three verses, right? Indicating, and that's why I call it the declared will of God, because it declares to us what the will of God is. As you continue to consider this whole subject, and as you look through some more of those verses, there are other verses that talk about this concept of doing the will of God, and it becomes a bigger and bigger mountain. Philippians 4:8, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Philippians 4:8 talks us about the things that should fill our minds, the things that are lovely and honest and just and true and pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Ephesians 5 and 6, the whole two chapters that talk about dealing with emotional responses, appropriate behavior and relationships. You get the picture. Some verses underline the importance and benefits to adhering to the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God. The will of my Father in heaven. So let us not think for any reason that the will of God is not important for us to know and to do. Mark 3:35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus is saying, a special relationship is reserved to those who do the will of God, the declared will of God. Challenges for us to know and to do the will of God. How are we doing? But there's this whole other thing that I call the undeclared will of God. And it gets a little bit more complicated. You know, as I was mentioning earlier, that I remember my parents going to the mission field and stuff. And I remember considering about the will of God. Are there things that God wants? Are there things that God intends? Are there God's purposes and plans? And how is He going to work those things out for me in my life? I can be focused and dedicated to knowing and doing the will of God, the declared will of God in the Word, but that's not going to help me necessarily when it comes to making the choices and the decisions that need to be carried out in my life. You can look all you want and you can conform to the declared will of God, but that's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you the job that you need to have. It's not going to tell you what kind of ministry that God wants you to be involved in. There has to be more. Is there another sense of the will of God that Paul is praying that the Christians of Colossae would be filled with? So I used to think about my parents. Okay, how did they know to go to Africa? How did they know to go to France afterwards? When some of the missionaries stayed in France, they went to stayed in Africa, they went to France. How did they know then to go to Quebec City? You get the idea. I don't want to belabor the point. Is this undeclared will of God part of what God is asking the Colossians church to be filled with? Is there some kind of magical revealing of God's direction, indication where we should serve Him and with whom or how long or doing what? Well, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 35 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." There is this undeclared will of God for our lives that we can't prepare ourselves for, that we don't have a warning for. That we don't know what's coming. Paul talked often of the will of God, and a lot of times in his greetings, he would call himself an apostle or a servant of God by the will of God. He spoke often of wanting to go to visit believers and to see churches and to be involved in ministries to them. But even Paul didn't know necessarily all of what God's will would be for his life. I say that, and yet Paul was kind of peculiar. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Ananias is sent to Paul, and God tells Ananias that he's going to show Paul the suffering that he's going to have to endure and the things that he's going to be involved in. Paul, you look at his life, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, in labors abundant, stripes above measure, prisons frequently, and deaths often. Five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. So on and so forth. Did God lay out all of those things when He called Paul into service? Maybe He did. I don't think He did. Could not Paul have somewhat of a recourse to God and say, "Hey, you told me a lot of stuff, but I don't remember five times being shipwrecked. I don't remember you telling me that I was going to sit in a dungeon. And yet, were those things not the will of God for Paul? I mean, Paul is walking down the street at one point, minding his own business, and this demon-possessed child is following him around. And whatever the motivations for Paul, doesn't say what his motivations were, but he turns around and he casts the demon out of the girl. Something that you would think, wow, that's a great thing. That would be what God wants, is this poor child not to be demon-possessed anymore. And what does he get for his pains? He gets beaten. They cause a riot. He gets thrown into prison. He gets fastened to the wall in stocks and bonds. And there he is, Paul and Silas, middle of the night. And what are they doing? Oh, they're moaning and groaning. Oh, they're reaching out, they're praying to God. God, get us out of this jail. This is a miserable situation. We can't sleep with our arms and legs in chains. No. They're praising God and singing psalms. In the worst possible imaginable circumstances, they're praising God. Now, what kind of a person who understands God and knows the Bible and knows what they're doing, what kind of a person looks at that and says, Paul, you're there because of your own mistake? You obviously must have stepped outside of the will of God, because God's a compassionate and loving God. He would never put you in stocks and bonds and cause you to still be awake at midnight. We wouldn't do that. We look at that and see, we say, God, Paul is exactly right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And God used that circumstance to start the church at Philippi, to bring the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ. Isn't that amazing, though, when you think about that? The Philippian jailer and his family were part of the people that he sent the book of Philippians to? So the will of God gets murky sometimes, gets messy sometimes. And we're not always forewarned about the will of God. The will of God leads us into circumstances that we're not prepared for. Now, I will be the first to admit, some of the circumstances that the will of God leads us to are our own fault. Some of them are because we sin. Some of them are because we're boneheaded and we're stubborn and we do all kinds of wrong things. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God is never surprised. He never says, what am I going to do now? He always knows what's coming. There is not a time, brothers and sisters, where you can claim to be outside of the will of God. Now, we can step away from what God desires in the declared will of God. That's not what I'm talking about. We see people that make mistakes and do stupid things all the time. And you know, some of the time our reaction is, oh, they stepped outside of the will of God. No, technically they didn't. They stepped away from the declared will of God. They are no longer doing what God wants them to think, to be, to do, all that kind of stuff. I understand that. And I'm not arguing that. But the will of God follows us everywhere. And God is always working in our lives. And He's always accomplishing His purposes that He has seen coming from eternity past. Never surprised. You know, you look at Abraham. Abraham, God told Abraham specifically what He wanted him to do. Go, leave this place that you're in, go to another place over here. He didn't have a slideshow to show him what the land was going to be like, where he was going. He didn't have Google Map to put in here and say, okay, I'm going to go this way. Didn't have any of that stuff. Abraham just knew that God wanted him to go from point A to point B, and when he got to point B, God would not stop being the same God that he was in point A, and he would take care of him no matter where he went, no matter what he did, no matter how much family was around, and all that. God would sustain him. Look at Joseph's life. You know, you could argue, well, Joseph got himself in some pretty sticky situations, and maybe that was his fault. But I don't think you could look at Joseph's life and say, well, you know, God, you know, was completely unaware. All of a sudden, Joseph's in prison. What am I going to do with Joseph? No, he's got a plan for Joseph everywhere he goes. And he worked his plan out exactly what he was always intending to do. So, what does this mean for us this morning? When Paul prays for the Colossian Christians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, what is Paul really praying about? I think, yes, in a sense, Paul very well could have been praying that the church of the Colossians would immerse themselves in the declared will of God, would be so familiar with what God wanted them to do that they would have no hesitation. Okay, I know what God wants me to do. I know how to serve God. I know all of this stuff. I know how to think. I know how to talk. I know how to behave. I know what principles should dictate the relationships that I have. Sure. But I think as it relates to this undeclared will of God, I think maybe Paul might be talking about an attitude adjustment. We human beings, we like to be in control. We like to know where we're headed and what we're doing. We don't like the idea that ultimately we're out of control, and especially we don't like the idea that someone is pulling the puppet strings and that someone is watching over us. I watched a movie recently, The Adjustment Board. I don't know if you've ever watched it. It's not a huge movie, but it's a very interesting movie. And in it, there's an interplay between the guy that Matt Damon plays and this young lady that Emily Blunt plays, and they're puppets in this thing. And of course, it's Hollywood's version of God, who they call the chairman. And it's Hollywood's version of the will of God, which they call the plan. And these quote-unquote angels, or whatever you want to call them, walk around with this book, you know, and they open it up, and they, you know, you're going to go here, and there, she's going to go there, and everything. And these two believe that they should be together. And they're trying to be together, even though the plan doesn't allow for them to be together. And at one point, Matt Damon, whatever his person is, makes this statement as he's arguing with this quote-unquote angel. He makes this statement: all I have are the choices I make. And that caught my attention for some reason. And I can relate to that, because really all I have are the choices that I make. But that's not all I have. I've got a God who's watching over me, who makes sure that no matter what the changes, the choices are that I make, He makes them turn out good. He makes something good out of that I couldn't possibly do. So how does that work out for our lives? Maybe I'm a doctor, and out of the blue, one day, I'm told, hey, we're closing this office down. You no longer have a job here. And now I've got to find another job and try to figure out where God wants me now. And I inevitably ask myself, how could this be the will of God? How could God take away from me the means to provide for an income and support for my family and leave me with nothing? Is that the will of God? Yes, it's the will of God. God saw it coming. God knew. God's using that. Maybe I'm the parent of a child who's been hurt. And, wow, out of the blue. No warning whatsoever. And in the whole process, I start looking at God and say, God, how can that possibly be the will of a compassionate, loving God that this child get hurt? And God says, yes, it's my will. God does not want to afflict pain on us. God doesn't get this sadistic glee at putting us in situations of pain and trauma and sadness. But God allows those things because the good that'll come out of that is better than the pain and the suffering. And God gives us the support to go through it and to help us. Maybe I'm a husband in a really bad marriage. And I've lived and served God, and the marriage has been good, and all of a sudden it goes sour. And my wife has filed papers of separation. And I'm left reeling, not sure what God's going to do. How can this possibly be the will of God? So, what am I to do? How am I to proceed? What's the answer? Is this the will of God? Yes, it's the will of God. God is not a home wrecker. But God allows that to happen sometimes because the good that comes out of it is what He intends to achieve. And how are we to proceed in the midst of that? We are to default to the declared will of God. See, we're never given an excuse. We're never given an out. Should we, you know, what course of action should I take? What course of action should I take is always to be consistent with the declared will of God. I was reading just the other day in the last chapter of the book of John, Jesus and Peter have a pretty interesting interaction. And we're all very familiar with the part that talks about, I guess this thing's been slipping for a while, but forgive me as I correct it. Thank you. We're all very familiar. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, and feed my sheep. And we're all very, very, very familiar with that. At the end of that interaction, Peter looks around and says, points at John and said, Jesus, what about him? What is his responsibility? What's he going to have to do? What is your will concerning John? And Jesus says, if I want that he sticks around until I return for everyone, then it would be so. But the key is not what happens to John. The key is what God says, what Jesus says to Peter. He says, if I want that to happen for him, so be it. But you follow me. What's the answer? In all of these times where we struggle and we say, okay, is this the will of God? I didn't see this coming. You're a compassionate, loving God. How can you allow this? The answer should be, follow me. The answer is, you still put one foot in front of the other, and you keep walking through life as you follow God. Because God is always, always, always trustworthy. We can always follow Him. He will never lead us astray. Even when the things of our lives, we say, okay, God, this can't possibly be your will. So I'm going to skip over here and see if maybe this is your will. Just follow God. Live consistently with the declared will of God. Immerse yourself totally in the Word of God so you know the will of God, so you know what you should do, where you should go, who you should be, what you should think, and all of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the will of God? So when Paul is praying that the Christians in Colossae be filled with the knowledge of his will, he's talking about how familiar are we with the will of God that is found in the Word of God. Are we doing the will of God? Have we taken God's Word? Have we put it into our lives? And are we walking in consequence what we know to be the declared will of God? And as I do that, no matter what the circumstance of life is, riches, poor, good health, sickness, no matter what, let us change our attitude and believe that God is in control and I am in the middle of God's will and serve Him in whatever that will is for my life. Let's pray. Father God, your will is not easy to find. Your will is not easy to follow. But you never said it would be easy. It can be a burden. It can be like us taking up the cross and carrying that cross and bearing that cross and following you. God, give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the determination. And give us that attitude correction, God, that we need to always believe that we're in the center of your will. Help us as we move on from today. And may we honor and glorify you with our lives. In your name, amen.